I've, as some of you know or are aware, I travel from here to Kenya quite often. Over the years, I've built a number of friendships, and one of the deepest and most enduring friendships of those 25 some odd years. John, how old were you when I first came to Kenya? A teenager. Well, you're just a teenager now, so no. John let me know that he was in the country and he was going to be in Boston, and I asked him if he would come up and visit us today, and he's driven up from Boston today to visit us. The other thing about John that you need to know is that in the country of Kenya, he's one of the leading recording artists and recording engineers in all of the country. And do they really call you JC now? Oh, John Chege, come up here and just greet folks. I want to give John just a few short minutes. I'm going to invite John. First of all, welcome. So good to see you. John is, hey, thank you. He may need it, but I know I need it. Okay. But are you singing in Swahili this morning? In Swahili this morning. So, Mary, try to keep up.
I always tell people
that I'm doing fine in Swahili. Yeah, no. So John's going to sing a song. This is your own composition, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So you tell, greet folks, greet them in the Lord, tell them about the song, and then bless us with a song. All right, God bless you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm John Chege from Nairobi, Kenya, and I'm so glad to be here. I thank God for this moment that he has given unto me to visit this church. It's a church that I know from back in Africa, because this man of God here, when he comes to Kenya, he always talks about this great and great church. And I thank God that I'm here finally, and I feel very much privileged to be here with my dad here. I call him my dad. I know where we've come from. We used to go to missions in a place called Olkalau. Yeah, and it was wonderful, and I thank God so much to be here. Thank you very much for welcoming me here, and I feel very much honored, and I say God bless you so much, and I love this church, and I thank God that I'm here for the first time, and I hope I'll be coming. Every time I come to America, I'll be visiting. This is wonderful. I thank God for this. God bless you. I'm going to sing a Swahili song. I'm going to teach you the chorus part. It says, Mtakatifu, saying, Holy, holy, uliyeinuliwa, that is, high lifted up. Jehovah the King, I glorify you. So the verse, when I solo the verse, you can help me. I think, how many were in Kenya that I taught Mwamba Mwamba? You remember Mwamba Mwamba? Yes, I remember you. Mwamba Mwamba? You remember? But you can't sing right now. Mwamba Mwamba, Mwamba Mwamba, Mwamba Mwamba, Yesu ndiye Mwamba. All right, can we do this? That's right. Mwamba Mwamba, Mwamba Mwamba, Mwamba Mwamba, Yesu ndiye Mwamba. So that means Jesus is a solid rock. All right? As simple as that. So now, the chorus of this chorus, of this worship song is, you will just answer after I solo, is, Mtakatifu uliye inuliwa, Jehovah mfalme, tunakuabudu. So now the verse is the one I want you to help me sing. It goes like this. Twaja mbele zako, mfalme wa wafalme, simba wa Yuda. You just answer, mtakatifu. Yes, mtakatifu. So I think you will follow as the song goes by. It's a very simple chorus, and God will bless you. Track number 2.
Mtakatifu uliyeinuliwa, Yehova Mfalme, tunakuabudu. Mtakatifu uliyeinuliwa, Yehova Mfalme, mbele zako mfalme wa wafalme, simba wa Yuda. Yehova mfalme, tunakuabudu. Uliyeinuliwa juu ya miungu yote na falme zote duniani, Baba. Yehova mfalme, tunakuabudu.
Yeah.
kuabudu
takatifu
takatifu
God bless you. I love you all.
Thank you.
Thank you, John. That was sweet, wasn't it? That was beautiful. That's why I go back to Kenya so much, because just to listen to John sing. Did you go with me to Okalau when we went out there the first time? I believe you did, didn't you? Yeah. Oh, man. That was a long trip. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I want to read just a few verses, starting with verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seemingly to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your blessings, for your mercy, for your word, which we can depend on. Help us, O God, to know it, to embrace it, to believe it, to stand on it, and to be wise men and women of the Word of God, so that we may perceive the day in which we live and know what we ought to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know who left me this very masculine towel, but I appreciate it. It's beautiful, and it's everything I need for this morning. This week, we finished up our series in the book of Colossians, and I was praying about what I would share with you this week, knowing that I'm not going to be here next week, so I didn't want to start a new series, and I ran across someone, a group of people who were discussing the movie The Perfect Storm. How many of you saw the movie The Perfect Storm? How many of you remember The Perfect Storm? Remember, it was a storm off the coast of New England, and it was a freak kind of a thing where three different storm fronts came together at the same time in the right place, and it just created havoc off of the eastern seaboard, and it became known or was called the Perfect Storm, and it almost has become a part of our vocabulary now. And it's even in the dictionary. The term perfect storm is defined in the dictionary, now listen to this, as a detrimental or calamitous situation or event arising from the powerful combined effect of a unique set of circumstances. Did you get that? Literally, what it says is the perfect storm is the result of unique situations that would not normally coexist in the same place. But they come together at the right time, at the same time, and together they create a disastrous or a calamitous situation. Many of us remember the storm Irene that came through here, and that was, in some senses, by the meteorological definition, a perfect storm. It had all the right conditions to produce a very calamitous storm, and there are places in Vermont that are still rebuilding from Irene, and in New Hampshire. And as I was that sort of caught my attention. And as I was praying about it, as I was meditating on it, and I have to kind of move along today because we've had so much stuff going on, we're really running behind time. So pay careful attention and grease your hands up. Ready? All right. I want to suggest to you this morning that this is what the Lord laid on my heart, that the world may soon find itself in the eye of the ultimate perfect storm. I'm talking politically, culturally, and spiritually. That we literally are seeing conditions converge in our culture that are going to come together at the same time, and they're going to create a cultural and political and spiritual superstorm or perfect storm. They may, in fact, set upon us circumstances that we have not seen before in our culture, and I believe that they will befall suddenly. You know, the folks in Thessalonica, in the scripture that I read this morning, they were, you know, they've been told by Paul, look for the coming of the Lord. Someday Jesus is coming. And there was a group of people that were going around in the churches in Asia that Paul had established, and they were telling people that the day of the Lord had already arrived, that Jesus had come secretly, and it only revealed himself to a select group of people. They were the only ones who were spiritually enlightened. And Jesus, so the day of the Lord had already come. No sense in looking for Jesus to appear in the clouds. No sense in looking for that great day of resurrection and rejoining, but the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul writes this letter to Thessalonica to say to them, don't listen. If anybody comes to you, I don't care if they're a prophet and they come to you bringing great prophetic revelations. I don't care if they write you a letter and they sign my name to it and it appears to come from me. If somebody comes telling you that the Lord has already come and the day of the Lord has already passed, they're not telling the truth. How many of you know that when Jesus comes, you'll know it? The Word of God tells us that when Jesus comes, every eye will see Him. There won't be a select group of people who get the good news and the rest of us have to be left waiting. You need to remember that this morning. But then Paul says, let me give you some signs so that you will know when the day of the Lord is approaching. Not when it's come, but you'll know that it's approaching. And he says specifically, for that day will not come until first the rebellion occurs. I don't know, some of your Bibles may read apostasy. Some of your Bibles may read falling away. I use the ESV and it uses the word the rebellion, and it really is a good term for what the Bible tells us will occur in the last days, that this will not occur until the rebellion comes, and then after the rebellion comes, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and then when the man of lawlessness is revealed, something else will happen. So Paul gives us three, if you will, weather fronts that may be converging near the time of the return of Jesus, and I just wanted to outline them for you. First of all, let me just tell you what the word rebellion there means. He says, one of the first signs that you will see in the culture just before the return of Jesus is there will be a great rebellion. The word in the Greek language is apostasy. And apostasy always refers to the church. And it literally means there will be a time of great falling away in the church. There will be a time of great abandoning and departure from the truth of the Word of God. Now, I know that there are all sorts of people on your television who are telling you that there is a great revival. There are people who are telling us that there is a great revival headed into the church. It's going to be the greatest day of the church. We're going to have more people saved, more people come into the body of Christ. The church is going to go beyond belief. I want to tell you, listen to me this morning. That's a false prophecy. Because the prophet says, the apostle says, that in the days just before the coming of the Lord, there will not be a great ingathering, there will be a great falling away. Literally, the Bible describes it as a rebellion against the Word of God. That men will begin to abandon the truth of the Word of God. That men will begin to rewrite and reinterpret and rearrange the Scriptures. That men will begin, when there's a great apostasy, it says men will begin to sit in judgment over the Word of God. That man will call councils and they will debate the Word of God, and man will begin to declare what God's Word means, what we can accept, what we can reject. And that is what the apostasy is. Paul says there will be a time in the end times when men will not endure sound truth. They will not endure sound truth. You know what that really means? Loose interpretation. They won't put up with it. They will not listen to sound doctrine. They will not receive the traditions of the apostles. Now, if some of you are familiar with the Scriptures, I want to run through some things very quickly. The Bible says, right after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Bible describes the church, and this is what it says. And they continued daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. We read all the way through the first century of how Paul and James and John and Peter and the other apostles, they wrote down as God revealed, as God revealed to them the specifics of the new covenant that had been cut through Jesus Christ. Pastor Brian talked about it last week. And it was a new covenant. It was based in the Old Testament Scriptures, but it was the completion of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they began to establish what the apostle called the traditions of the church, or the traditions of the faith. Paul said to Timothy, guard the traditions. He said over and over again, Paul said over and over again, don't let anybody teach you anything differently than what I've taught you. I've taught you what God has revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, and there are going to be men who are going to come, and they're going to say, well, we know that's what Paul says, but we don't agree with Paul. This is what you need to believe. Paul was not right in some areas. Matter of fact, I heard one of our leading televangelists say last year that if he can meet Paul face to face, he would rebuke him because of his perversion of the Word of God. Paul said, these guys are going to come. There are going to be men who will come, such as some of the prophets today who say, you know, if you're in Christ, you don't have to repent of sin. You don't have to confess your sin. It's all under the blood. Everything's cool. Everybody's going to be saved. And that's one of the great teachings today. There's no judgment. There's no eternal damnation. That no, forget all that stuff. God is a God of love. There is going to come a time, Paul said, when men will rebel against the Word of God. If you've picked up a newspaper, if you've turned on the television, if you've listened to a newscast, if you've gone down your scroll down your page on the computer, you know that right now this culture is rebelling against the Word of God. And many parts of the church are rebelling against the Word of God. One of the leading spokesmen for the church this week just came out and has caved into the pressure and said the church must embrace the new LGBT, the new gay and lesbian and homosexual lifestyle. It's part of the culture. We must embrace it. If we're going to, and then another person came out. I read this article this week. It's wonderful. This is the plan. The church must be forced to remove sexual sin from its list of things that are wrong. We have to force them to do it. It has to be done. You can no longer call that sin. I wrote a little reply on one thing and said, when the author removes it, I'll remove it. But until then, we're going to stay true to the Word of God. And what God hates, we will hate. And what God loves, we will love. There is a rebellion against the Word of God in the church today, right now. What did Paul say? Paul said in the scriptures that we read, first, the rebellion must come. That time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine. That time when men will turn away from the Word of God, who will be fearful. You know, I have people tell me all the time, well, if you don't lighten up, you're going to lose people. By God's grace, I'll lose them before I will compromise the Word of God. I'll stand in here and preach to empty chairs before I will compromise the Word of God. I will not rebel against the Word of God. We have to remember. I'm going to tell you, listen. The day of the rebellion is upon us. More and more and more of the so-called church are abandoning the Word of God. We're abandoning the faithful traditions of the apostles. We're rewriting and reinterpreting the Holy Scriptures. And with great speed, we are establishing doctrine that is based on emotion rather than the written Word of God. Well, I feel that this is the way God feels about it. Honey, let me tell you something. God is not going to judge you and me based on how we feel about the Word of God. It is so very, very important. One by one, key leaders are abandoning the doctrines of the judgment of the wicked, of hell, of the infallibility of the Scripture and sin. They're embracing universalism. They're including sexual perversion and this is my favorite word of this last 5 months, gender fluidity. Now think about that for a minute. Gender fluidity. It means that we just day by day flow through whichever particular gender turns us on today. And now grown bearded men who feel a little feminine can go into the same bathroom your daughter does. And if she protests, she has to be retrained. That's the law. There are many who are prophesying a great revival on the horizon, and for many, that means a day of unprecedented growth and prosperity and success for the church. And I agree there's a great revival coming. I don't, however, agree with the characterization as a resurgence of the great heyday of the church. The next great revival will not be one of numerical growth, but it will be one of remarkable purification of the bride in preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. Because here's what's going to happen. Those who are among us, who are not of us, will jump ship. There are those, speaking of the church in generally, and maybe here, I don't know, those who are among us, but not of us, will depart in favor of a Christianity which is no Christianity at all. The church will no doubt be smaller in number, but I put you in remembrance of Gideon, whom the Lord said, you have too many, I need to reduce the number. You still have too many, I need to reduce the number. You still have too many. Now it's just right. Because those who are here are ready for battle. They're not falling on their face in the water. They're standing on their knee, their sword in their hand, and they're bringing the water to their lips, staying ready. So weather front number one is the rebellion. And I tell you, the rebellion is upon us. The rebellion against the word of God is upon us. The second weather front is the rise of lawlessness. Now, I probably could just say that and then go on. The rise of lawlessness. I'm not going to belabor the point, but let it say that my observation leads me to believe that the apostasy of the church is in full bloom, which leads me to Paul's second point. With the apostasy of the church comes sequentially, but coincidentally, comes the rise of lawlessness. With the apostasy or the rebellion of the church comes the rise of lawlessness. When the apostasy of the church comes to full fruition, the Bible, Paul says that there will be a rise. He says it this way. He says that the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Now, I know there's a lot of discussion and argument, conversation about who the Antichrist is. And some people say he's Henry Kissinger, and other people say he's Barack Obama, and other people say he's, you know, whoever, you know, I don't know, Rick Springsteen or whatever. But I'll tell you how we'll know. The man of lawlessness can only come to rise in a culture of lawlessness. I want you to see the logical sequence of this. This is not just a bunch of spiritual things out there. That first there comes a spirit of lawlessness, a culture of lawlessness. And when men embrace lawlessness, let's say that there becomes an open warfare between men in the streets and law enforcement officers. Could you possibly imagine a day that might happen? Except that it's happening right now. In the streets of our cities and small towns, there is a warfare going on between law enforcement and people on the streets. There is a spirit of lawlessness. If you don't do what we think you ought to do, we're going to burn the town down. And a city mayor says, let them loot. They deserve it. They've earned it. There's a spirit of lawlessness in our land. I've watched Ferguson, Missouri, and more recently Baltimore, Maryland, not to mention the increasing number of assassinations or assassination attempts of police officers. And let's be fair, the not too uncommon overreach in some cases of some police officers. But by the way, let me just say to you that what you see on YouTube is not always the whole story. Just keep that in mind. You didn't see the backstory. You didn't see what went on before. But keep that in mind. It may not be an overstatement to say that we may have reached the tipping point toward anarchy. And we're moving inexorably toward an absolute collapse of order. How many of you have any idea what anarchy looks like? Anarchy flourishes in a culture of lawlessness, when there is an absolute despising and hatred for order and for law. And men and women, we have tipped over the edge of that cliff in this nation. Men hate. Even our lawmakers seem to despise the law. If they don't like the way something is doing, our president says, I have a pen and a phone. I don't care what the Constitution says. I'll write my own law out. If the court says I can't do something, I've got my own secret court. I don't care about the law. I care about achieving my goals. Let me give you some examples. How would you like to be living in New York City the night the lights go out? When the power is gone. And the infrastructure collapses. And the trucks can't get into town to the supermarkets who only keep 48 hours worth of groceries. How many of you know what happens when somebody says on the coast, they say, hurricane's coming. How long does it take them to empty the grocery store out? And Walmart and everything else. And if there's a riot in the streets, it's amazing to me. I don't like what you did to that man. I'm going to go over here and steal everything from that man. I'm going in protest of what you've done to us. I'm going to burn my own neighborhood down. Can you understand what goes on in the brain of somebody who cannot even think that through? We have a terrible situation. Let's make it worse. Paul says that there will be a spirit of lawlessness that will give rise to a man of lawlessness. Those remaining faithful voices who continually to faithfully stand on the truth of God's word have become increasingly targeted in an effort to limit, to marginalize, and to silence the voice of truth and righteousness. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that the coming of the lawless one is the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. But look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may condemn who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says, in the day just before Jesus comes, God will give the culture over to false delusions. They will begin to believe crazy stuff. Let's see, what could that look like? Well, a man starts to believe that he's a woman. This week, a white woman decides that she wants to be black. Just look at the news. It's all over the place. Delusions. Absolute mind-boggling, unthinkable delusions. And we wonder, what in the world is going on? And I will tell you what it is. God says, you have rebelled against righteousness. You have shaken your fist in my face. You have cried out in blasphemy against my word. You have called upon God the most vile things. And I'm going to allow a spirit of delusion to come upon you. You wanted it, now you've got it. And we're living in a day where we've seen the rebellion, and now we're beginning to see the spirit of lawlessness arise. Two fronts coming together, almost ready for a perfect storm. What's the third weather front? The third weather front is the assault on the church. Paul tells us that when the man of lawlessness arises, he will not tolerate worship of any deity but himself. First of all, man has declared that he is God. One of our esteemed senators announced in front of a microphone on television not too many weeks ago, your rights do not come from God, they come from Washington. These are the people who are at the helm of this nation. God doesn't give you rights, senators give you rights. Presidents give you rights. Congressmen give you rights. We have set ourselves up as God. It doesn't matter what God's word says. What matters is what man wants, what feels comfortable, what makes him happy. And so if a man wants to mutilate his body and put on makeup and wear dresses, if that makes him happy, then that's what he ought to do. What comes next? What's the next step in that delusion? What's the next step in that foolishness, in that debauchery? Because man is falling away from God, and he's going further and further and further, and the further away from God he gets, the crazier in his head he becomes. And the wickedness that he can devise is unimaginable. But in order to do that, you know, the scriptures say that the one who has restrained him will be out of the way. Now, here we get into a little theology, and I want to finish it up with this, and you'll hear what I have to say. There are those, of course, who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that before the Antichrist comes to power, the church, Jesus is going to come secretly, he's going to get the church, he's going to take us away, we're going to float on a cloud and play a harp until everything works out, and it'll be great. Don't worry about anything in the last days, because we ain't going to be here. Okay? Now, if you believe in that and it makes you comfortable, that's cool. But I don't read that in the scriptures. We're not going to be delivered from the great tribulation. We're going to overcome in the midst of the great tribulation. Jesus is coming for his church. He's coming for a victorious church, not a rescued at the last minute church. Now, we can debate that some other time. We're not going to do it this morning because I don't have enough time. But I want to share with you what I believe is going to happen. As the rebellion has come in the church, the apostasy and the church has fallen away, the spirit of lawlessness has arisen. And because of the rebellion in the church and the refusal to preach the truth by the church and the fear of the church to preach the truth, the restraining force for the spirit of lawlessness is now out of the way. The church has no voice anymore. Nobody listens to the church anymore. Everybody makes fun of the church anymore. And those who will not accede, those who will not bend, those who will not stand, are going to be subjected to name-calling, to public censure, to legal restraints. You're going to hear more and more things of politicians saying the church has to be forced to rewrite its theology to keep up with the times. Christians have to be forced to remove some things from the list of sins. Was it Piers Morgan who said to a guy, "You Christians need to rewrite your Bible. It's out of date. Rewrite it. It's wrong now. Maybe it wasn't then, but it's wrong now. So you have to rewrite it. And if you won't rewrite it, if you won't bend, if you won't change your terminology, we're coming for you." And there are people all over this nation today who are facing court, they're facing prison, they're facing fines because they will not compromise the Word of God. And I want to share this with you. It's all about silencing the Word of God so that the spirit of lawlessness can spread unrestrained. Historically, in this country, the church has been the conscience of this nation. It has been the church in the pioneer days and down through our history, the church that would stand up and say, "No, you've gone far enough. No, you cannot do that. That is an affront against the holy God." The church has stood firm. But men and women, the church is no longer standing. So much of the church has said, "Oh, boy, you know, yeah, we're losing members. We can't do that. We've got to become more accommodating so that more people will come in." But the people aren't coming in. They're just silencing the church so that the restraint against the spirit of lawlessness has been removed. And now men can just go on their merry way. And so we have three weather fronts that are facing us today. I'm a preacher, not a mathematician. Yeah, I know. I'm a preacher, not a mathematician. There are three weather fronts facing us. First is the rebellion against the Word of God. It's in full bloom. You'd have to be locked in a prison cell not to know it. It's in full bloom. The church, I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it, the church, not the true church, not the bride of Christ. You understand what I'm making a differentiation here. Not those who will remain faithful and overcome till he comes. But the church, what the world sees as the church, what the nation sees, the church is in full rebellion against the Word of God. There is so much that if the Apostle Paul walked in the back door this morning, you might as well grit your teeth. Because he's going to bring a rebuke against the church like you've never heard before. And he will say, "This in no way resembles what Jesus came." And sometimes that includes us. We have to, judgment begins in the house of God. But the church, this organization that we've all been so proud of, has rebelled against the Word of God. We've refused to stand on the Word of God. We've become fearful of proclaiming the Word of God. We've been more concerned about the response of men than the blessing of God. Weatherfront number one. Weatherfront number two. Because of the capitulation of the church, a spirit of lawlessness has arisen in the land. And it's just begun. It's just begun. Third, as the spirit of lawlessness has arisen, those who speak against it, those who speak for truth, are going to come under increasing pressure to bend and to yield and to abandon the Word of God. Now, there's good news, and I need to close with it because the hour is getting late. The weather systems of cultural calamity are converging upon our generation. The conditions are perfect. They're just right for that perfect storm. The apostasy of the church, the great falling away is at hand. The spirit of lawlessness is growing stronger every day in our land. And the brutality against the bride, that's the true church, against the bride is growing globally every hour. Today in places like Nigeria and North Korea and Libya and many of the Middle Eastern countries, the brutality against the bride of Christ is vicious beyond description. I wouldn't even begin to give you a description of what our brothers and sisters are suffering in lands around the world today. But take heart. Paul does not leave us without hope. Listen to his words from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed. In other words, that one who will decide that he is the Almighty, he will take himself into the temple and he will sit upon the throne and he will demand to be worshipped. And all those who will not receive his mark will not receive his blessing. And he will set himself up as the great ruler of the world. The Word of God says, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing. And bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And Paul concludes the chapter with these words, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Now, in closing, Paul gives us the only way you and I are going to survive this perfect storm. So listen to me carefully. Because what the apostate church is telling you is if you're going to survive, run away from those traditions. Those traditions are dangerous. Those traditions are hateful. Those traditions are divisive. Those traditions are bad things. So run away from them. Paul says, stand firm. Keep your feet. Hold fast to the apostolic traditions that we've received. Don't run. Listen, when you're in a storm, how many of you have ever really been through a really bad storm? A couple of us, huh? When the earth begins to shake and the sirens begin to go off and the funnel clouds begin to happen and the storm is coming, what do we do? Do we run out into the open? Or do we grab hold of something that won't move? Do I grab something that's solid? Another old hymn, which we didn't sing this morning, says this. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So when the storm comes, and moms and dads and children, it's coming. It's coming. Don't run away from that which won't move to that which is fluid. Run to that which won't move and stand on the Word of God. Stand right here. If I die, I die right here, but I die in the presence of Jesus. And I stand on His rock because that, Paul said, that's the only place of safety. And so what we see is foolish men, in order to preserve themselves, are running away from the very thing that will keep them. And they're clinging to things that will change. You embrace the new cultural theology today, and tomorrow it will slip from your arms because someone will have come up with a better idea. Paul says, stand firm and hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. I tell you, men and women, they may come to me with handcuffs one day and say, because you won't bend, we're going to put you in prison. I'd rather be in prison with Jesus when the storm comes. Standing fast. Amen. We are almost in the eye of the perfect storm. And the Word of God says, keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I just want to thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your goodness. Oh, God, would you come and be present here with us today. And Father, maybe some of us are on shaky ground. Give us the grace to run to solid ground, the solid ground of the Word of God, the solid ground of our Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to the pillar that won't move. Let us live in the presence of the living Lord who has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So many have forsaken him. May we never forsake him, O God. May we stand on the one who will never turn his back on us, who will never forsake us. Lord, the storm clouds of the rebellion in the church they're not on the horizon. They're over our heads. And the storm clouds of the weather front of lawlessness is upon us. And it is very clear that the assault on the church, the storm clouds of the assault on the church are upon us. We are in that day that Paul prophesied. May we cling to you. May we cling to you. In Jesus' name, amen.